Our scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather you children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God. It's my pleasure to introduce Marcella Rouche, who will be giving us our message this morning.
Good morning. I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm an evangelist in the United Methodist Church. And I've been visiting and working in Gila Mountain off and on for several years, but I remember the first time I came was 1997, and there was one child at the altar for the children's sermon. One in 1997. I just praise God for what God has done at Gila Mountain United Methodist Church. What a wonderful thing. Well, I told Neil the title of my sermon was, "Would You Believe a Chicken?" Because very seldom do we liken God to a chicken. In our society, that word has other connotations. And yet Jesus himself, in his very talk, likened God the Father to a mother hen. I'm not going to deal with the feminine. That's a whole nother theological issue. But we know that God is God, neither male nor female, but he protects us like a hen protects her baby chickens. But Jesus says that there's a little action on the part of the humans that doesn't happen like it ought to. His words in the scripture are, "But they would not." How oft would your father have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks? But you would not. Today we're going to talk a little bit about the not and about the yes. I know a lot about baby chicks from my childhood. I grew up on a family farm in northern Michigan. And my mother used to candle the eggs with a special light to see if they were fertile before she put them under the hen to be hatched. Because you know, and I know, that the eggs they sell us at Fry's won't hatch, right? We are not eating fertilized eggs for breakfast. But the good Lord made roosters, and so eggs hatch. And we had this wonderful hen house that my dad shut the door to every night to keep out the foxes and the animals that would eat the chicks and the eggs. But in the morning, always, the chicken coop would be opened. And in the season of baby chicks, out would come the mother hen and all her little chicks. And they were so cute. They were just beautiful. And she would teach them to scratch and to peck and to hunt. And she was careful. And if danger came, as I remember it, even my dog would come barking at the fence yard, her chicks would come under those wings. And she was very careful and very protective. And it's an image that Jesus gives us about how the Lord takes care of us. We are safe. But we have to be willing to get under those wings. And that comes difficult to some of us. Because the wings are there. God is ever faithful. How do we get under those wings? One of the things I've noticed about Neil's preaching is that he's just always preaching on love. He is the most loving pastor. And I praise God for Neil's appointment to Gila Mountain United Methodist Church. What a spiritual leader. And I have found this church a loving church. I remember in 1997, I bought a lot out in the foothills, and you know, we Methodist missionaries and evangelists never have any cash. So I was scrambling to get a rake and a shovel and a wheelbarrow, and I carefully came to the sale. In those days, it was Gila Mountain sale, not the Helping Hands, as I recall. And the men of this church took me under their wings, and I think they set aside a shovel and a rake and a wheelbarrow. So when I showed up, I was cared for. I was loved by the men. Some of you men might still be here, sitting here, who did that for me at that time. I don't remember the names of those wonderful men of God who helped me get the wherewithal to level that lot and prepare it for gravel. And then spreading the gravel with that shovel and that rake. One of my heartbreaks is that we had to sell that lot before the price went up. Everybody here understands what I'm talking about, so I can't buy it back. But it was a wonderful thing for several years to have that lot in Yuma in the foothills. Now that I'm retired, I retired a CEO of Mission Medical Clinic in January of 2009. So in February of 2009, we came to Yuma and we bought a fifth wheel and put it on a rented lot. I'd always been wanting to come back to Yuma. Come back every winter, come back every snowfall from in Colorado Springs where I live. There's a lot of snow, and I love being here. I love it so much. I forgot how much I love it until I get here and go away. But last week I went to Hemet, California. I was serving the Lord up there, doing some work for him in a Hemet United Methodist Church. And they have a lot of walled communities, fenced communities, gated communities in Hemet. And I was driving around Hemet and noticing the park employee washing all the gang graffiti off of the basketball hoop and the basketball stand in the parks. And I was missing Yuma. And I came back to Yuma, and we don't have this fear in Yuma. God bless it. I just think it's wonderful that we live so free. And we don't have that sense that there's a gang out there any minute going to come and invade our neighborhood, and we don't have to put up those gates and the fences and the guards. They have guards at most of those at the entrance where people go in. They actually have people hired that work there to let people in and out. And I said, boy, you know, I just forgot how wonderful Yuma is. Anyway, I love that safe feeling that I have here. People very seldom have anything stolen from their camper or their yard, and it's just really sweet. So for 13 years, since I was first here, I've been serving the Lord. And I told you when I came in 1999 that God had called me to ministry, and the ministry was healing ministry. And some of you may have been here and heard that testimony. I spoke in Pastor Ramsey's Sunday school class about how I had been in a hospital in Russia while I was on a Russian mission trip, praying for a boy with leukemia. Awkward, not knowing quite how to do it. But the missionary I was with knew how to do it. laid her hands on his head, prayed for that boy. Just like she did it all the time. She was so comfortable praying for this boy who supposedly was dying of leukemia. My experience in the Methodist Church had been that we prayed for comfort for the family as somebody was dying. We didn't pray for healing when somebody was dying, but she was doing it differently. It was somebody the doctor said would never go home, and she's praying for healing. And I was a little surprised. But I wanted to help her. I didn't know quite what to do, so I just put my hands out toward his body and prayed that he would get well like she was praying. And God put that wonderful sort of like electricity energy through my hands. I said, God, what are you doing? I'm a Methodist. We don't do this. And God didn't pay any attention to me. He just kept pouring that energy through my hands, but I didn't tell anybody because I didn't want to be weird. But the boy told. The boy in the bed with leukemia spoke up and told the Methodist minister, I feel a great heat. I'm being healed. See, people know when God touches them. I knew when God touched me, transformed my life that moment. From that day to this, I have been a person involved in healing ministry. Transformed the boy with the leukemia, he went home. Since that time, I have seen so many people touched by God, healed by God, loved by God, brought under those wings that are always there, waiting to shelter us and care for us and protect us. One of the things I've been doing is helping Methodist churches start a healing ministry. And I started in the church in Colorado Springs, where I have been a member for over 10 years. And that church has a wonderful healing ministry at this time, and I'm very little involved in it, but I do some teaching there yet. But I'm sent out into the countryside and into other states and other churches. The one thing I love about God is he doesn't care a thing about denominations. He sends me to the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Catholics. And he just loves all those people. Isn't it wonderful? And there aren't going to be any rooms in heaven for the Methodists or the Episcopalians or the Lutherans. We're all going to be there together. And that's something God has shown me about his work on earth. He wants us to be a brotherhood and a sisterhood. A family of God. When I organized Mission Medical Clinic, which is a free mission medical clinic, a free medical clinic for the poor, I always like to say they have penicillin and prayer in the same place. And it took a couple years to get that ready to get open, but we opened in 2004, and I retired from that a year ago, January. We started in one room, with our medicine in a suitcase, a borrowed room, free space, with a volunteer doctor. And when I retired a year ago, January, we had 12 full-time employees, $1 million building completely paid for, thousands of patients receiving free care and free medicine in the name of Jesus. Because the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Catholics and the non-denominationalists all put their money where their mouth is. That part of the business of the people of God is healing the sick. Whoops. In the name of Jesus. Healing the sick in the name of Jesus is part of our work. If you look at that scripture that Carol so sweetly read to us, Jesus said, listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I finish my work. What was his work? Healing the sick, casting out demons. Why was I in the Methodist Church for 30 years before I heard about this? That he's still doing it, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is not stopping his work. because he went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit so all of us could be a part of carrying on his work. He said, I go to my Father, but I go so the Comforter can come. The Comforter will lead you into all truth and teach you all things, spiritual things. And part of what we learn, if we search the scriptures very carefully, is that the work of God is healing the sick. Now, there are all different ways that we can be sick. And I actually know that our souls can be very sick before our bodies show it. Our minds can be very unhappy and very distressed and very sad before our bodies show it, although eventually it shows up in our bodies. And spiritually, we can be sick because we can have sin that hasn't been brought to the feet of Jesus for being washed in the blood and forgiven. So we can have a sick soul. We have so many ways we can be sick and that we need healing. It's a hurting world, folks. All of us are hurting from time to time. All of us need to go under those wings and share our hurts and ask for that healing, that balm of Gilead the scripture talks about, that washing in the blood that makes us white as snow, that happens because we come under those wings on purpose. We make a decision in our heart to bring whatever it is to our Lord and to lay it at the feet of Jesus for healing. So if we are spiritually sick, how does that feel? That feels like we're kind of out of sorts, a little grumpy, which could be just heart disease. We know how grumpy heart disease makes us. But if we're spiritually sick, we don't have much joy. We don't feel that bouncy, effervescent fountain that Jesus gave. He started with the woman at the well and said, I give you water from which you will never be thirsty again. So if we're not spiritually sick, we are not thirsty. We are full of the joy of God, and it bubbles up in our hearts and our souls and our minds, and our words reflect it, our actions reflect it, our behavior reflects it, our testimony reflects it. If we're physically sick, we know it. We have that need to go to the doctor. We get a diagnosis, we get pills. We get better. Thank God for doctors. One of the things the Methodist Church is so good about in the healing ministry is we never ask anybody to name your healing and claim it. Let the doctor tell you if you've had a miracle. Let the x-rays tell you if you've had a miracle. We had a wonderful miracle in my church in Colorado Springs. We had this little baby brought up for prayer at a healing service. This baby was too little to talk, less than 3 months old. And we didn't know what was wrong with this baby. We just laid hands on this baby, anointed this baby. You know, James 5 says to anoint the sick, and they shall get well. They shall be healed. And their sins will be forgiven. You know, James puts it all together. You get a spiritual healing and a physical healing together when you get touched by God. But anyway, we prayed for this baby, and several of us laid hands on this baby, anointed this baby. We didn't have any idea what we were praying for. We found out later that the baby had brain damage and was supposed to never walk. The legs and arms were never supposed to work in coordination. But God did a miracle healing on that baby. And God's sense of humor showed up because the president of the United Methodist Women was the grandmother of that baby. So every woman in the United Methodist Church there knew about this miracle healing and that God was in the business of healing the sick and that the healing ministry had started at Sunrise United Methodist Church because God came in power with his Holy Spirit to touch that baby and restore its arms and legs to moving. They did another MRI on the baby after the healing prayer and said there was nothing left but scar tissue. The baby was fine. And the physical therapist said, I wish I could take all the other patients that come here to the same place you took that baby. And the mother said, well, you can take them to church. Take them to a healing service. So if you're physically sick, you may or you may not get a healing. I've prayed for people with cancer who've been healed. I prayed for cancer, people with cancer who were not healed, and I anointed them right up until the day they died. And they were still blessed by being anointed. They were still blessed by being prayed over. They went to meet their Maker with a peaceful soul, with a sense that I know who Jesus is and I am under God's wings. Sometimes when you pray for people and they don't get well, it gets discouraging. But God is the healer. No person is a healer. There are no faith healers. There's only one healer, and it is God. People can be instruments of God's healing. The Holy Spirit can touch them and use them in His work, but only God heals. So all of us in healing ministry have to be very humble. And we have to always know, to God be the glory if anybody has a healing. And we give Him the praise, but we won't ever be bragging. In fact, we live in fear sometimes. I have to tell you, when I went to Hemet the first time, we had a boy that had been in a young man, 40 years old. He'd been in a wheelchair for 7 years. And at the healing service, God raised him up out of that wheelchair. And he hadn't been out of that wheelchair in 7 years. And in Sunday morning, the day after the healing service, he stood up in front of the congregation and touched his toes. And I was a little in awe and scared, because when they invited me back, I was afraid I'd get to Hemet and there'd be all these wheelchairs in the church. I'm just me. I'm just a woman trying to serve the Lord. And I have no special power, but God is the healer. So when I went back, I shared my concern with them. They did bring a few people in wheelchairs to the healing service, but God was good, and he blessed everybody who came. And sometimes we don't know right away how many people are healed. But one thing we know is that when God touches somebody, they know it. It's a wonderful thing to be touched by God. So if people are emotionally sick, how does that show itself? They're mad. They're angry. They're bitter. They're not forgiven the people that have messed with their life. They're not forgiven the people who cheated on them. They're not forgiven the people who stole from them. They're not forgiven the people who committed fraud on them. They're not forgiven the people that caused the car wreck, from which they will never fully recover. And they have an emotional sickness because they have lived their life with this anger, with this hurt. But we serve a Lord who can heal that, who can take that away. And all we have to do is come under the wing and give it to Jesus. We have to say, Lord, I forgive that stupid person that caused my car wreck. It's not easy. Forgiveness isn't easy. Sometimes it's almost impossible, and we have to ask God to give us the strength and the courage and the grace to forgive, because it's humanly impossible. I know a woman who's been molested by her own father sexually for several years when she was a young girl. Forgiving that father was impossible, but she had to do it to get well. So she had to say, Jesus, help me. I can't do it by myself. Lord, help me forgive my father for the awful stuff he did. wipe that hurt out of my heart. You know, when God heals us, he doesn't change our history. He doesn't change our memories. He just takes the pain out of those memories. So she still knows that her father did that. But now she can see her father and visit him in the nursing home and not hurt every time she goes there to visit him, because the hurt has been erased by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God can do a miracle, he can take away the hurt if we allow him to. If we give it to him and lay it at the feet of Jesus, he can heal the hurt. He can't change the memory, he can't change our history, but he can heal the hurt. And our job is to give it to him, to say, "Here, Lord, you can have it." One of the things I've learned in my study in healing ministry is that a lot of times people who are mentally ill really need their medication. God helped create Prozac, let's just face it. Medication for our blood pressure is critically important to sustain our health and keep us from having a stroke or a heart attack. We have to give thanks for doctors all the time. And those people that tell the diabetics to quit taking their insulin and just pray are criminals. They may pretend to be a minister, but they're not sane, in touch human beings. Because if we have, and we have mission work we're doing in Cambodia right now, I'm going on my third trip, and in the jungles of Cambodia, there's no insulin, no insulin. We find diabetics in the jungle. We can't help them. There's no refrigeration, so there's no insulin. We can't even give them insulin. It would spoil because there's no refrigeration. All the diabetics we have in this country on insulin are living on the miracle of the medication that God helped the scientists create so they could have a longer, healthier life. We thank God for doctors and for medicine. And we thank God for miracles because he gives us both. It's a wonderful thing. So we have a lot of different kinds of healing that God allows to have happen in our lives and in our souls, in our hearts, and in our minds. And we all need the touch of God for healing. Some of the greatest hurts come to us in the church. I wish this weren't true. I wish the rate of divorce in the church was less than in the society at large, but it's just the same. I wish the rate of children of Christians had fewer kids who turned to drugs or promiscuous sex. But it seems to be very near that of the society at large. Why are we not better? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that in the church, we are just human. We are just people. And sometimes, if you've served on committees, sometimes it's been pretty hard to stomach some of those people. You know, I always say, if you're having a headache, figure out who's making you feel sick to your stomach. Because people have a big effect on us, and our interactions with people affect how we actually live our daily life and affect our health. But one of the things I learned a long time ago from my mother-in-law, she was a wonderful woman, and I was complaining to her because I was raising 5 boys and 3 girls. My husband and I joined a family, and we created a family of 8 and raised 8 kids, and they were young, and they were ornery, and they were hard to raise up. And I tell you, as a mother of teenagers, I think I've seen everything. But those boys were wrestling boys, and they would wrestle with their dad. He was just as bad as they were. And they would wrestle all over the living room, and they would fall on the couch. And I would just go, "Oh, my couch." So hard to buy a new couch. Couches are very expensive, you know. And I was raising kids, not couches. That's where my money went. So one day they fell on the couch and broke all the springs. And I said, "Hooray, I get a new couch." And my husband said, don't you want to wait till they go to college, you know? Some of these boys were big. So I was complaining to my mother-in-law. I said, you know, raising boys is such a pain. She said, I remember that. I was a Cub Scout leader, and the boys were just rascals, always into things and so dirty. And I remembered then one day as I was preparing my work as a Cub Scout mother that they're the only thing we have to make men out of. And I decided I'd try to do a good job as a Cub Scout mother because the world needs good men. And my mother-in-law was a wise and wonderful woman. She lived with us for 11 and a half years until she died in our home. And I always thought we couldn't have raised those 8 children so well without her. She was just another wonderful, loving person to help with homework. And wise. She was a wise woman. You can see how wise she was. But God showed me another step in that whole process. And he showed me that in the churches, we have some pretty ornery, hard to get along with people. Probably not in you. This is probably in your churches back home. But he told me one day that these people that are hard for us to stomach are the only people he has to make the saints to walk the streets of gold in heaven. And our job is to love them. Love them into the kingdom. Love them into heaven. Love them into the committee work so they can do a better job. Love them, love them, love them. That's the word from God. So even as God would spread his wings and invite us to come to him, to be touched by him, we have only to say yes. We have only to do it. To bring to God those bitter things that have hidden in our souls, those hurts we haven't forgiven, those hard things we've found, even we've been angry at God about. We need to forgive God if we've been mad at God. A lot of forgiveness that's a part of life. And it's part of the good life. Because if you hang on to the unforgiveness, it's not a good life. I love this image, this story that's been running around the internet. I'm sure you've read it several times, but I hope you'll bear with me one more time. After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, the forest rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked over that bird with a stick. When he gently struck it, 3 tiny chicks scurried out under their dead mother's wings. That loving mother, keenly aware of the impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of that tree and had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise upwards and they could breathe under her. She could have flown to safety, but she refused to abandon her babies. Then the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body. That mother had remained steadfast because she had been willing to die for those under the cover of her wings could live. Someone was ready to die for us so that under the cover of his wings we can live joyously and triumphantly and magnificently. We can live healed in a world of hurt. Thanks be to God.